Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, as a culture, we love a good revenge story, don't we? There's something satisfying about seeing people get what they deserve, right? Getting what's due to them. We actually have a whole genre of movies that have become popular that are all about revenge. Maybe it's movies like Taken or Payback or even the reissue now is coming out of The Crow or The Punisher. There's been a giant movie franchise over the last couple years, and I'm not recommending this movie because I'm mentioning it, but it's called John Wick. And it's about this guy for three movies now who goes on a rampage of revenge, killing hundreds of people because these guys killed his dog. Even The Princess Bride is really a movie about revenge at its heart. Or how many of you remember the old Carrie Underwood song, Until He Cheats? Right, in that music video where she decimated this guy's pickup truck. We love a good revenge story. Well, a few years ago, I saw a video of someone who was tired of people taking their packages, their Amazon packages, off of the front porch. You guys know this is a thing, right? People go and they steal people's packages. And this guy, he had an elaborate idea of how he was going to get back at some of these people by laying some boxes that were full of surprises. Take a look.
This guy took a package from my porch, and now he's about to open it in his car, but what he doesn't know is this is a custom-built bait package that is recording him on four different cameras, and it's about to unleash a pound of the world's finest glitter, along with some other surprises. But to understand how he got to this point, first, we need to rewind a bit. About 7 months ago, I noticed a package being reported as delivered, but it never arrived, so when I checked our security cameras, I noticed this lovely couple out for a stroll. As you can see, they have backpacks on, and they're just going around the neighborhood making an afternoon out of this. And if you've ever been in a situation like this, you just sort of feel violated. And then I took this to the police, and even with the video evidence, they said it's just not worth their time to look into. So then you also feel powerless. And I just felt like something needs to be done to take a stand against dishonest punks like this. And then I was like, hold up. I built a dartboard that moves to get a bullseye every time. I spent 9 years designing hardware that's currently roving around on another planet. If anyone was going to make a revenge bait package, it was going to be me.
So I can't show you the rest of this video because what happens is he does build this elaborate bait package full of glitter and fart spray. And as it's opened up in those people's faces, there's a lot of choice words that I'm not going to play here in church. But if you'd like to see it, by all means, go to YouTube and just put in glitter bait package and you'll see what happens there. Because here's the deal. We love a good revenge story, don't we? There's something about it that just feels fair. It's people getting what's coming to them. We've been on this journey through Jesus' most amazing teaching in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And today we come to verse 38. And Jesus wants to address a commonly held practice of the day, but as we've seen in the past few weeks, often what Jesus wants us to understand is not just the surface level, but what's going on in our hearts beneath that. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. As we've been doing, I'm going to read our passage in its entirety. It's not going to be up here on the screens. And then we'll spend a moment praying and then diving into this morning. So in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you or take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. For you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray together. God, this morning as we open up your word and look at, once again, powerful words from Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be opened, that we would see the ways that you have this passage and that these words are intended not just for the people who first heard them, but for us as well. God, that we might be people who, as we've been talking about, can live as salt and light in this dark world. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen. Amen. So we're starting in verse 38. We see Jesus starts off as he has been in all of these different sections of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And as he's been doing, Jesus is quoting the law of Moses, the Old Testament. This one isn't particularly in the Ten Commandments. Some of them have been, but it's the law of Moses. And these were laws and codes of conduct that the Jews have been passing down throughout the generations. Inspired by God, God gave Moses these words, taught by the scribes and the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the very people often that Jesus is coming up against. But when we hear this today, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, we get these pictures of all sorts of people maybe heated in anger, exacting vigilante justice or revenge on someone. This law of Moses has come to be known as the Lex Talionis. The Lex Talionis, and it's the law of retaliation, the law of revenge. But here's what's amazing about this. We kind of look at this and think this is barbaric, right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But this law was put into place to limit vengeance. See, in context of the world at that time, society was built around retaliation. And honestly, until this new way came into practice, back that Jesus is talking about in the Old Testament, things were a mess. Because here's how it went. In the ancient world, if someone took your cow, then you would also steal their cow and then kill their crops. Or if you got in a fight and were severely injured with someone severely injured you, maybe the opposing group would come and then kill your women and children. And the violence kept escalating, one up each other. And we think that's kind of barbaric today. We look at that and we say, that's just terrible. It's eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But isn't that really the condition of our hearts? When people wrong us, we want to wrong them back, but we're not really satisfied until we can take it up a notch, right? That's kind of the way the human heart is often lived out in our own lives. And so when we look at this, the society at the time, the violence just kept escalating. And God put into effect this Lex Talionis, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. And it was meant to limit the vengeance. It was meant to de-escalate the violence. Because basically, here's what it meant. The punishment had to fit the crime. And this law found in Deuteronomy wasn't given for people to work out on their own. It wasn't like there was some vigilante justice that they were going around exacting this revenge. If you look at it in the context of the law, it was given as instructions to the judges, to the court systems. See, it took the emotion, the anger, the hate out of the equation. It wasn't a rule that was meant for the individual to go around exacting justice or revenge on each other. But something had happened by this time that Jesus shares with us these words. By this time, that has sort of gotten lost on the Jews, as so many things had. The original intent had gotten lost. And under the leadership of the Pharisees and the scribes, they had lost the heart, the below-the-surface things of what this law was really intended to do, which was to limit violence. They had missed the point. And so Jesus is trying to set the record straight, and he puts it back into the context for the people. Here's how you, as individuals, should deal with someone when they mistreat you. He's going to share more than just rules, but it's a different way of living. That's what he's been laying out for us this entire Sermon on the Mount, a way of living better. It's a way to remember for him to explain to us how to live as salt and light. See, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, it might be lawful. It might make things even. But something is lost in the process. We're going to see what's lost in just a moment. So he goes on, he says, you've heard that it was said eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, Jesus' famous words again here, I'm setting the record straight here. Do not resist an evil person. This word resist, it's the Greek word onthisemi, and it means to defend oneself, right? You can think of maybe the context. It's not just a passive word, and it's not just a laid back word. It's a word of aggression. It's to take aggressive action against someone. Think about when we use the word often today, it's like you shouldn't resist arrest. It doesn't just mean that you're like, no, you can't arrest me. It's aggressive, right? The police get on you and you're trying to resist. You're actively, aggressively working against someone. And Jesus then gives us some examples of what this looks like in our life, to not resist an evil person. He says, if anyone slaps you on the cheek, slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So see, in ancient Middle Eastern culture, to slap on the face, it was an insult. It still is today, really, for us in many areas and even in our own society. A slap on the face is not really meant to harm you as much as it's meant to demean you. So think of the imagery here. Most of us are right-handed, correct? Yeah, some of us are left-handed. Most of us are right-handed. So if someone slaps you on your right cheek, the only way to do that is to use what? The back of your hand. The back of your hand. So to help us understand this today, I want you to turn to your neighbor, present, no, I'm just kidding. No. Some of you would be way into that, right? The preacher said, I finally get to do it. No. But that's what it was. It wasn't really meant to hurt the person as much as it was to demean them, to insult them. It wasn't so much an act of physical violence, although it obviously is. It might sting a little, but it's meant to be in a demeaning attack on your pride, on that person's pride. So Jesus isn't talking about allowing yourself to be abused. He's saying, when someone wants to demean you, turn the other cheek as well. Jesus is saying, when you're insulted, don't seek revenge. So you have two options when you're faced with this situation. You can slap back, or you can run. Or maybe a third option, I would do the slap and run. That's what I would do. But there is a third way, and Jesus is presenting this third way. He's saying when you're insulted, don't retaliate. Jesus is inviting us into a better way. And then he gives us another example. He gives us so many examples here for us to understand what this means to not resist an evil one. He says in verse 40, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Again, it helps us to have some historical context here. Jesus isn't saying that in every act of litigation, you just have to give up whatever someone demands, right? That's not what this is about. See, in this culture, your shirt, it was like an undergarment. And although not exactly your underwear, it was kind of like that. And so for someone to demand, to sue you for literally the shirt off your back, most likely that's a person who is dealing with some stuff internally, isn't it? It says if anyone wants to sue you, just to take the shirt off your back. In those days, the coat, it was very important. In fact, there are laws in the Old Testament that states if someone sued you for the shirt off your back and to repay the debt, they needed more than just your shirt. They took your coat as well, or often your Bibles might call it cloak. They take your cloak as well. That they had to return that cloak by sundown because it was protection from the elements. It was often poor people's pillows was their cloaks. And Jesus is saying, no, if someone wants to sue you for the shirt off your back, give them your coat as well. If someone is so evil, and he goes on and he talks about those who are evil, that they want to take advantage of you that way, give them the shirt off your back and your coat as well. Paul explains more of this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, we've read the scripture a lot lately. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says not us, right? The Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's talk for a minute what Jesus doesn't mean with what he's saying and what Paul is telling us here. These words right here from Paul and those words from Jesus to turn your other cheek, give to those who demand it, have been used to say everything from that Christians shouldn't be involved in the military, to that believers should under no circumstances interfere to stop attacks or robberies or murder. It's often used as a tool to say, no, you need to be completely passive. You should just roll over and let people walk all over you. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you have to be used as a punching bag or stand there and continue to be abused. What Jesus wants us to understand in all this is that we don't have to make people pay. Jesus is directly addressing the lex talionis, that he's saying, be better. He's calling us to that next level type of living, a kingdom living. Because in all the examples he gives us, he's using us. He uses the word you. If your sense of justice is violated, if your honor, if your rights, he says, don't defend. Don't fight back to defend your honor. That's God's job. Will you trust God? Will you trust that vengeance was God's job, not ours? Now, this doesn't mean we don't stand up for others. We see all throughout Scripture that Jesus, he stood up for others. He turned the tables over in retaliation for what was happening to other people. But we need to actively pursue. We don't need to actively pursue our own honor. Jesus isn't saying don't be a door or be a doormat. We've got this doormat. Many of us have these in front of our houses. And these are, you know, some of them are decorative and they're nice. But these right here, they're used to just wipe your feet on, right? You just walk all over these. Every once in a while we'll wash them. But this is just something we just lay there. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to be just a doormat, right? I'm not saying just let people walk all over you. But this doormat, as much as it doesn't look like much, to allow people to do what Jesus is really calling us to do, takes strength and restraint and maturity. It's being salt and light. See, when we feel like our honor is being violated, we want to lash out. We want to set the record straight. And Jesus is giving us examples of how to be people of influence. See, when we feel like we need to defend ourselves, we lose our influence. But we gain influence when we do the unexpected. That's what Jesus is setting up here. He's saying, do something different. Not an eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. We gain influence when we do something unexpected. And if you remember, the whole point of Jesus teaching these words, all of these different things we've talked about, divorce and revenge and making oaths and adultery and lust and all of the stuff Jesus is talking about how to live, it's about being salt and light. It's about trying to have an influence on the world. And we gain influence when we do the unexpected. See, when we need to defend ourselves or when we need to get even in order to be right, you can do that, but you'll lose your influence. You can get even, but as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of his, there is a better way. There are so many examples I could give you of ways that I've done this wrong, and I often share some of those. And I'm going to share with you one way I got it right, because they're few and far between often. So a few years ago, and as many of this happens for a lot of us, we might not face somebody actually physically slapping us in the face anymore, but we get stuff like that on social media written about us or people we care about or things we care about. And one time, there was a situation where someone put some things that were just blatantly untrue about my wife and I online. It was from years and years and years ago, and this person was wrestling with some things. And when I saw those words, I immediately went keyboard commando, right? And I was typing stuff, and I was, Angie, can you believe that he said this? And she's like, I can't believe, like, oh. And then the Holy Spirit intervened, which means that my wife said something to me. And she's like, wait a minute, hold on. We don't need to set the record straight. And so I listened to the Holy Spirit. I took a moment, and I can't remember exactly what I responded with. But as I made that response, I began to get all these different messages popping up on my computer from all sorts of other people that were part of the situation that said, oh, thank you for handling that way. That was so amazing to see that. And it had an influence on them. It wasn't the end of the story. Just a few weeks later, obviously this was God's intervention. My wife and I were traveling. We didn't travel very much at all at that time especially. And we happened to be at a place out of a different state and everything where this person that had written these words about me worked. And we said, let's go stop in. And we were going to have a meal together. And I honestly was very nervous about how that was going to go because it could go in many different ways because the last words that were said were his anger and then what I had shared. And I was surprised because instead of a slap on the face or harsh words, there was hugs. And we shared a great meal together. And this person isn't a Christ follower. And there's lots of reasons that they wrote what they wrote. And I don't know if I will have the influence that maybe I would love to have on that person because of that, but it influenced others who got to see that. Because, see, it's so easy for us to lash out when those things happen. And I don't share that story with you to say how great I am. Like I said, I could fill this whole sermon with times that I haven't done it that way. But these verses, they're not a command for us to be a doormat. That's how it feels when someone wrongs us like that. They're not a command to be a doormat. They are a command to be a step stool. You put your feet on both of them, and frankly, neither one of them are incredibly high and lofty things to aspire to. But Jesus isn't calling us to be a doormat. He's calling us to be a step stool, to allow people even to step on us in order that they might be able to see Jesus. He might be a little bit closer to their eyes. It's not about being a doormat. It's about being a step stool, lifting others up so that they can see God. See, when wronged, will you be a doormat or will you be a step stool? When wronged, will you be a step stool? Will your actions rise above theirs to help them to see Jesus more clearly? That is our only job in this. In the situation I had, my job was not to make this person see Jesus. It was to give them an opportunity to see Jesus more clearly in that moment. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Then Jesus gives us a third example. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile with them, or it forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This concept is really lost on us today. We might see this happen in movies, like when the FBI agent stops the car and commandeers their vehicle, right? But every day, we don't go around just having people forced to walk with us or carry our loads. But back in those days, the Roman soldiers could. The people that Jesus is talking to are under the oppression of Rome. And any time they wanted to, a Roman soldier could stop a Jew and demand that they carry their belongings or whatever up to 1 mile. And this privilege that the Roman soldiers had was being abused all the time. Because just like the slap on the cheek, they weren't doing it just to help out or I'm so tired, please, Jew, come help me. No, they would do that as a way to demean them. Carry my stuff. often walking slowly. And of course, the Jewish people had to oblige because it was the law. But what was going on in their hearts was not, sure, I'll serve you that way, because they were being demeaned. And basically, this was keeping the Roman soldiers from having to do any heavy lifting, and it stripped the people that they were forcing of their dignity. And they could be furious about this. I would be. It's a sense of shame. It stripped them of their dignity. It reminded them all the time that they were under oppression, but they had to oblige. But they would count the steps, we're often told. And as soon as they got to 1 mile, they're dropping it. They're done. And the soldiers would then pick another victim. And Jesus is saying here, when your opponent makes you do this, don't do this. Don't follow the law with a sense of disdain. He says, go 2 miles. Be more. See, what kind of influence could you have if you went 2 miles? Don't be a doormat, be a stepping stool. Now, we don't live in a culture that goes around slapping people or making people carry our stuff, but let's put this in a little different context. When you're wronged, when someone steps on your toes, when somebody at work starts saying things about you, when you read things on social media, maybe that are directed against you or people you love or causes you love, when you feel like you're being treated unfairly, or when someone takes advantage of you or accuses you of being someone that you're not or doing something that you haven't, how do you react? How do you retaliate? How do you seek revenge? Do you try to get even? Jesus wants us to set aside our drive to get even, to set the record straight. I love the way that Kent Hughes says this in his commentary on this passage. He brings it really close to home. He says, if your spouse is messy, you leave things messy in return. If your friend is late, well, they deserve for you to be late next time too. In effect, Jesus asks us in turning the other cheek to make the other person and his or her well-being the center of our focus. We think of them and we adjust our actions according to what we think will point them to Christ. Such vulnerable love brings them to spiritual awareness. That's living as a step stool. That's taking the wrong that's done to you and looking for opportunities to help people to see Jesus. This is how Christians eventually, after years of persecution, torture, even death, converted Rome to be followers of Christ. Revolutionary followers of Jesus' teaching, living out this sort of righteousness, not as doormats, but as step stools. And their actions, or actually better said, their reactions, how they reacted to the things that were done to them, were pointing others to Christ. And church, we need this today more than ever. When we feel things are being wronged, people are being wronged against us, causes are being wronged, whatever it might be, don't be a doormat, be a stepping stool. Are you willing to let go of your need to set the record straight, to give them what's theirs, to pay back, to revenge, and let them step on you in order to get closer to Jesus? He's not saying respond in passivity. He's saying respond differently. Not revenge, but with love. Jesus is calling us to live differently, not just the lowest common denominator, not just eye for eye, but people whose actions, when forced with anger, temptation, promises that people have made, how do we treat people in light of all that? Jesus goes on in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, once again, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I want to stop here for a moment. Once again, people had misunderstood or misinterpreted, maybe intentionally, maybe not, what the law said. The law did say, love your neighbor. It never once says, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be children of your Father in heaven. He caused his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends out the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors or even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Again, Jesus starts with, you have heard it was said. Love, love your neighbor. He's quoting Leviticus 19:18. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It does say love your neighbor, but what does it not say? It never says anything about hating your enemy. See, throughout the years as this law had been passed down, this had been added. And that might seem weird to us, but this command to love our neighbor, this is the way the human heart, working below the surface, as we've been talking about, often functions. So do I get to love my neighbor? Well, that must mean that I can get to hate my enemy, right? We see this play out a couple times in Jesus' ministry as he's talking to one of the Pharisees in the story that we know as the Good Samaritan. And the question starts, he says, well, who is my neighbor then? See, this person, they're trying to just follow the letter of the law. They're missing the point. They're saying, well, okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? Because I'm only going to love those people. And so the way our human heart works, so if I love my neighbor and I know who that is, then I get to hate my enemies. Hating your enemy was never God's intention. And Jesus' answer is to love. The word used here in this scripture in Matthew 5 is the word agape. Most of us are familiar with that word. It means love. But not the emotional love, not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice to love that way. The word agape isn't an emotional reaction, it's a decision. Dallas Willard calls this sort of love that Jesus is commanding here for our enemies, this is what he calls it. He says, it's to will the good of another. To will the good of another. It's the opposite of resisting. To will the good of another. Are we willing, even when we're wronged, even when we're being persecuted, to love, to will the good of another? See, Jesus has been giving us some examples of what that looks like, to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile. But then he says, pray for those who persecute you. Don't just oblige what they had wanted you to do. Don't be a doormat, be a stepping stool. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who have wronged you. And this is so powerful. There's a song from a country artist, Jaron and the Long Road to Love, called Pray For You. It's about a guy who goes to church and he hears a sermon, maybe just like this, where the preacher tells him to pray for your enemies, to turn the other cheek. And this guy, he's been wronged. He's been wronged deep and he feels it. But he promises in that moment, like some of you might this morning, he promises to pray for them. Let's take a look. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray for our enemies. But man, that's just what your heart wants to do, isn't it? That's a great example of following the letter of the law, but our heart's not getting it right. And Jesus is saying, come on, guys. Come on, guys, really? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy? How is that kingdom living? How is that being salt and light? Everybody, he says, does that. Be better. Be a step stool. Be willing to let people walk on you to see me. Are you willing to let people walk on you to see you or to see Jesus? See, Jesus is calling us to a no matter what kind of love. No matter what. An even though way of living. Even though they've wronged us, no matter what they've done. Can we be people of love, even when wronged? So what would it look like for you this week to love your enemies? Or what about your irritants? What about those who, they just irritate you? Maybe it's people in your family. Maybe it's a certain political party. Maybe it's people in your office. Those people that just irritate you, what would it look like for you to be a step stool to help them see Jesus more clearly? Can we be people of love, turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, even for those who can't or they won't ever return it? Jesus ends this chapter with these words. He says, "You therefore be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." How can we be perfect? I mean, come on. This word perfect, it means mature. It means complete. See, Jesus is willing, as believers of Christ, he's willing to show us what that looks like. As believers of Christ, we were designed to be like him, to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. We let sin get in the way of that. But that's what he calls us to live. In Matthew chapter 5, in this teaching we've gone through and we're to continue to go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us how to be like the Father, to live a life full of agape, to love others, to always be showing love and forgiveness, extra mile living and loving, no matter what, even though they might. See, when we no longer seek validation from others, we can love them unconditionally, no matter how they treat us. We love them not because of what they do, but because of what Christ has done, what he is doing in us. See, like any good teacher, Jesus wasn't asking us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. I heard a preacher once say that Jesus paved the way for the second mile on the cross. He made this sort of righteous, right living possible for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Healed from the need to get even. By his wounds, we are healed for the need to come out on top, for the need to set the record straight. We're healed from the need for revenge. So can we be people of influence for the kingdom? Not doormats, but step stools. Can we live different? Can we love different? Can we react different to the things around us, no matter what? Even though, can we be step stools who point people to Jesus? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for these powerful words that are difficult for us. They're difficult for me, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this room. Lord, we live in a time that is divisive, where we see things all around us, people wronging other people, saying things about others, saying things about us sometimes, Lord. Can we be people who look for the right way to handle those, the kingdom way, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to be willing to be a step stool, even when it hurts, so that others might see you more clearly? Could we be people of influence who surprise the world, not with our retaliation, but with our reaction of love? God, point out those ways in each of us this week where we need to be willing, Lord, to lay down our rights, to lay down ourselves, so that we could help people to see you more clearly. God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the truth that will not only one that sets us free, but is an influence on the world to be salt and light. So we thank you for that, Lord. Pray you'd give us wisdom and discernment to know how to be people who are living as salt and light. In the name of Jesus, we pray.